Karen tonight that, and I've told her this in the past, that I'd be short, and that she wouldn't suffer heat stroke in the nursery. And then, you know, she passes out, and then the kids jump on her, because they never seem to be bothered by the heat, you know, so. But it was a hot one today. It was, I was telling Bob, I think it was around 130 in the plant today. It was one of the hottest by far. Even yesterday, even though it was hotter outside, it didn't seem to be as hot inside, but it's all relative, you know, when you're next to the fire, right? And Bob and I were just saying, boy, it's good that, you know, that's as close to the fire as we'll get, you know. And for a couple of days, we can withstand it, right? We can see it afar off. But for the long haul, you know, for eternity, boy, what a shame. What a shame that people will not believe. And our desire, of course, is to show people Christ, to show them the Lord in true religion, right? And to really reach out. And really, it is that time. It is that time that we live in to be able to just reach out to people, to love people, to show them who Christ is, show them, you know, that he isn't. You know, when I first started working, it was interesting because the approaches that I got, right, as people found out I was a pastor. So all of a sudden, you know, I get this different treatment for a little while. And it's been neat with my guys just kind of, this is Fred, you know, I mean, hey, you know, I'm a sinner just like you guys, you know. And it's neat to see even the Lord even working within that and being able to share who I am, really. You know, because what happens when you're a pastor, they look at you as some religious figure, in a sense, that maybe has a standard that I'm now going to throw upon them and judge them and stuff, because they're into things that I wouldn't be into. But God doesn't call us to judge. He's the judge. You know, Isaiah used to always say to the older kids, like Noah, he would say, Noah, Dad's the judge. You're not. You know, that kind of thing. And so for us, we say the same thing. We're not the judge. The Lord's the judge, right? He's the one that we have to get in touch with. The one that we have to really know. And what is our desire, you know? What's our desire? So I think, you know, as we look at Cain and Abel here, obviously, hopefully we can bring to light a few things here tonight. And how what Cain's reaction was to the Lord and where his position was with the Lord. And of course it's not something that we exemplify as being holy. It's not something that we want to lift up, but it is it's so wild how we parallel Cain sometimes, you know, in the way we walk. And so we gotta be careful if we look at Cain, you know. How does this apply to Fred? You know, how am I so much like Cain in a lot of ways? Yet through God's mercy, through grace and saving, right? And so it's that's the only thing, you know, because the only thing that we can rely on is the Lord. Cannot rely on him. Cain really relied on himself, is the bottom line. But let's pick up in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel, his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So here we have a contrast, obviously, between two brothers, two different extremes in a sense. But the first portion of this verse, Adam and Eve would go and do exactly what the Lord had told them to do when he told them to get out of the garden. But in verse 28 of chapter 1, it said what? It said be fruitful and multiply, right? So they took that command, even though in chapter 3 we saw that they sinned against the Lord and was, in a sense, kicked out of the garden. They still went back to that and followed what the Lord had desired them to do in the first place, but in the confines of the garden is where he wanted them. But now they're outside, right? They're still following in that way. And of course, in verse 1 there, it said that she conceived and bore Cain. Now, it wouldn't be totally accurate to say that the only portion of verse 28 that we should look at would be to multiply, right? Because it says there to be fruitful. It's not only about going and populating the earth, but it's also about being fruitful, right? If the Lord saves us, and which he does, right? He did. The Lord saves us, then his commission to us is to go and be fruitful, right? To be lazy within the church is something that he hasn't called for. He wants us to be fruitful in what we do, whatever we do. And the only way that we grow good fruit is through him, right? He's the only way that we can ever grow goodness. Because in ourselves, we are not good. But he says multiply. And that word multiply doesn't only mean to multiply as in people, numbers, right? But it also means to multiply into greatness, right? God doesn't want us to be second rate. I'm really convinced that he wants us to go out and do the best we can to be great, right? Matter of fact, some of the Jewish legend would say that Adam and Eve, even though in this chapter here we only see, and I'm not going to get into all the genealogy and stuff, just to let you know, so you know you guys are reading a little bit ahead here, and maybe you're thinking, oh my goodness, he's going to go through all those names, and absolutely not, I'm not going to do it. So you can read those names on your own. I've been through them a few times. But we only find that Cain and Abel and Seth are the only ones that we've seen here. But we know in chapter 5 there that it talks about sons and daughters. So we know that there is more than just these guys. You know, there's at least daughters. But the Jewish legend has it that they had upwards of 60 kids. And so when you guys pick on us, right, we have nothing, comparatively. It's funny to Sight and Sounds when they did the presentation of Adam and Eve, I think it was called In the Beginning, right? Did you go see it?
Yeah,
it was pretty awesome. But they did it as such, too. They had a lot of Adam and Eve's kids, right? It was quite the presentation of that. But so, is it ridiculous to think that? Probably not. They lived older than what we live today. You know, there's a possibility that they probably could have had that many. But getting back to being fruitful, Genesis 12 verses 1 and 2 says, talking about Abram, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. So after Adam and Eve even took place, even after the commandment to go and multiply, to be fruitful and multiply, was Abram, I will make you a great nation, the Lord promising him he would be a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed, a blessing. I always like that, because when God makes us great, we need to be a blessing, right? Thank you, Jesus, for making me great, even though sometimes we go around and we kind of tell the Lord that, gee, I'm not right, Lord. You know, we get into this moping around, oh, Lord, you know, here I sinned again. This, but through Christ, he's made us a new creature. So in him, we are great. We are great in him. He wants to encourage us in that because he's made something special out of you guys, you know. You guys are to reach the lost. You're to build upon the rock. Right? You're to be an example in your workplace, in the place in which you play and recreate, you know. That's what he means, I think, when he says, I'm going to make you great. You know, I'm going to make you great for me. Remember, it's for the Lord's pleasure that we're great. So we are made great in that way. Chapter 17, verses 4 through 5 says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father, speaking of Abraham, of many nations. No longer shall my name be called Abram, your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. What's neat about that is that even though he was made great, right, and he was made a father of many nations, he didn't have a lot of effort in it, right? He didn't have to. Matter of fact, he had a hard time having the first kid, right? And yet, God said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. So for us, you know, a lot of times we want to put effort into our, you know, into our relation. How can I get better, Lord? How can I please the Lord? Talk to him. I think that's the first step in pleasing the Lord, is just talking to him, being honest with him. Chapter 18, verses 18 through 9 says, since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, there's no doubt in the mind here, and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and that they keep the way of the Lord through righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. How are they going to be great and mighty? It's going to be his children and his household after him. And that they would keep the way of the Lord. That's how we're great, you know. In our own self, before Christ, like I said before, there's no goodness. How do we be great? Well, in him, and keep his ways, right? And keep the way of the Lord. And then in that verse 28 of chapter 1, it also says, fill the earth and subdue it. And to fill is to bring it into subjection there. In a sense, to set it in order or to be disciplined about it, you know. And God says to fill the earth and subdue it. And to dominate it or to have dominion over it. He's given us a wonderful responsibility, but it's a high calling to have dominion over the earth and everything in it. He didn't say that to the kitty cat and the puppy dog. No, he said it to us. Right? What a wonderful privilege that it is, but it's a big responsibility also. to have this dominion over the earth. Cain there, if you look up Cain, it means possession. And what I believe it refers to is that when Eve named him Cain, it meant that it inferred in ways that that she possessed him by the help of God or Jehovah. So the only reason why we possess any of our kids, right, that we in a sense own them, is all because of the Lord. She was given credit out of the first of her two babes there, or the first two ones. She gave thanks to the Lord in a sense by admitting that he was the one that would bring them forth, that possessed him by the help of Jehovah. And of course, Abel in verse 2 there means breath, or breathe, to breathe life in. You know, to breathe. And in verse 3, I'm going to flip back here a little bit from my notes, but verse 3 there, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass. And it seems like that at this point in time, there is obviously a gap in Scripture that would have us believe that there was some growing up here with Cain and Abel, and that now they were to some age of accountability, or of age of an adult, perhaps. It's hard to say exactly here, but there is some age of accountability, I believe, that's in here. And it seems to give us the impression, anyways, in Scripture that that Cain was probably born about 100 years or so after even being kicked out of the garden. They were kicked out of the garden, and there was a time there that they would exit. And certainly in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 3, we get the sense that Seth becomes the replacement of Abel after Abel's death there. And interesting enough there is that Seth's name means compensation. You know, so she was compensated in a sense from God for losing the one that in a sense held up God's standard, his first fruit. So we get here into verse 4. Abel, in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought the first fruit of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And if you sit on that and think, why? Why was God not pleased with Cain's offering? Why didn't he accept it? Why wasn't it acceptable to the Lord? But if you remember right, in Genesis 3, verse 21, where it says that when the Lord found Adam and Eve in the garden, remember? They were naked, they weren't ashamed, and all of a sudden they're ashamed, and the Lord was questioning them. And in verse 21 there, what does the Lord do? The Lord takes a sacrifice and has the skin for a tunic, right? So he clothes them, in a sense, with that skin. And it was a sacrifice. It was an animal sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. Because there's cleansing in the blood, right? There's covering there in the blood. And so the sacrifice, really, God set up the standard. Even in chapter 3 there, that the standard would be this sacrifice. Now, Levitical law, obviously set something up for the Jews to sacrifice for the atonement of their sins later on, right? But here's the first time that the Lord sacrifices right at the very beginning a lamb, a goat, an animal that would that would cover them. So God expected the same out of them. So if we go back to that verse chapter 4 here, verse 3, it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground. Obviously that was something. It was something that he did. Right? And we know how salvation works. Salvation works outside of us. It's nothing about what we can do to gain God's grace in salvation, right? It's nothing to do with us other than, Lord, can I have that, right? We ask for the gift and we receive the gift, and that's all we have in it. But for Cain here, he was working the ground, he was tilling the ground, and it was something that he was working off to give the Lord. And it was his works. It wasn't a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. So Cain brought to the Lord something that was of his own merit. And of course in Isaiah 64 verse 6 it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So we know that our righteousness, our merits, are nothing more than filthy rags. They've always been that way since the fall. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here came Cain with all his works, boasting of his fruit, of his land in which he'd worked for. There's nothing wrong with that hard work, that hard labor, right? But when it comes to the actual sacrifice that the Lord had set up there, he didn't honor it. And so, just as his father did, remember we talked about this before, Eve was deceived, and then Adam, he rightfully or willingly disobeyed. And just as he did, so did Cain. So almost it goes as saying that the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, in a sense. You know, Pa disobeyed the Lord, now here comes Cain disobeying. Now, I don't want to sound like we should blame our sin on our fathers. But sometimes that happens, right? Sometimes we get into it because our fathers were like that. And that certainly happens. But it is still our choice to come out of it, right? It comes back to when you realize how much Jesus did for you and how much he loves you. How willing are you, and how loving are you to the Lord that you want to come out of it, right? That you want to come out of it. So the Lord, how much do you love the Lord? I think the Bible sometimes provides the best commentary. Of course, there's a couple of verses in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. You know, it's that's what it does. When we have an evil heart, when we think more of our works than we ought to. It says in Jude chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, As Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. So we know that the works that he had committed there, the works of the labor that he was doing, the tilling of the ground, they weren't right. They weren't sacrificial to the Lord. Matter of fact, I think sometimes how we exemplify Cain in a lot of respects in the way we work is that we do it with the wrong heart. We don't work heartily unto the Lord. What we do is we complain through it. You know, we don't want to be here, Lord, and we just kind of complain through it, and then somehow we give that sacrifice to the Lord, you know, we give that attitude to the Lord, and it's just not right, you know. So often, we follow the same thing, this conscious disobeying. We know the right thing to do. We know the sacrifice in which the Lord wants us to give, right? Sometimes I think about the church as a whole, how sacrificial we are. We're not very sacrificial, by the way. Unfortunately. We're not even sacrificial to the ones that we say we love. And then we come to church, and we're not very sacrificial within the church and the body of Christ, because we say we love each other, but we're not doing things for each other. We're not helping each other, you know? Sometimes the words mean one thing, and then the actions mean another thing. The Lord tells us what we should be doing, right? We should be taking care of the widows. We should be taking care of the fatherless. We should, you know, there's certain things that we should be pouring our hearts into, but you know, there's something more important in our lives. You know, like watching the grass grow. You know, there's things like that that we like to do, right? And I don't want to use football again because I think Mark thinks I'm picking on him. But sporting things, right? We sit in front of the tube and, hey, you know, I like to do it too. But when the time comes and the Lord calls you out of that, you know, I talk about hunting sometimes, right? My hunting thing that I like to do. Right? But when the Lord calls you out of there, you need to be obedient in that. You know? When the Lord gives you opportunity, opens up the door, so often we go, He opens the door wide, and you know what we say? Oh, we got other plans, you know? And that's I think that drives the Lord crazy. He's going, wait a minute, I got this door, and it's wide open for you, and you say you love me. But you're not stepping through that door that I'm giving the opportunity for. So sometimes that whole willful disobedience, right, that we experience. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desires for you, that you should rule over it. So why do you act, or why do you react the way you do? You know, in his case, he was angry. He came to the Lord with a cheap bottle of cologne, and he thought he was going to make him happy. You know, have you ever smelled any of that stuff? It's like, it just doesn't make a lot of people happy, right? They think it does, but it really doesn't. And the same with Cain here is that his response to the Lord really wasn't what the Lord wanted. And it really didn't, the sacrifice wasn't of the heart. You know, I think if the sacrifice was wrong, I think there was something there for Cain. Even if it was wrong, even if it was the fruit of the land instead of a sacrifice of an animal, a blood sacrifice, I think there was something there for him. Because the Lord is so gracious. But see, there was more to it than just the sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice, it was the heart. It was the motive of the heart. Right? That's the thing that the Lord is always concerned about. So he said, why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? I would have said, you know, I would have said some things to him probably that weren't very nice. right? But the Lord is gracious. He's compassionate. So he says this in a gentle response to why? Because he wants to steer Cain away from sin, further sin in his life. And that's really why the Lord comes knocking so gently sometimes to us and asks us so gently to consider, would we consider the sin that we're in? Why? Because he loves us. If you do well, if I praise you, will you not accept me? Of course I will, Lord. Just tell me I'm good and I'm good with that. But as soon as the Lord comes to you and says you're a lowlife, right? All of a sudden, watch out. You know, we get a little burnt, you know. A brother or sister comes to us and says, hey, you know what? You're screwing up. And all of a sudden, they're bad. A good example of this, and nobody here but Jonathan. Jonathan will do something, right? And I'll say, Jonathan, don't do that. And he says, and what does he say, Anna? Daddy mean. So, you know, and that's kind of what we're saying to the Lord, you know. Lord, I love you. I love you so much. Wow, you're doing what I'm asking you to do. You know, the Lord's giving you some, you know, blessings, and you're saying, oh, Lord, I just love being with you. And then he asks you to do something that you don't want to do. And you're like, God, you mean it. Right? Daddy, you mean it. And that's not the relationship that we want to have. We want to take correction. This correction leads us out of this place of sin. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. There it waits. Just waiting there. It's waiting there. And its desire is for you. Sin's desire is for you. Why? Because it wants to distract you from the Lord. It wants to take you away from what the Lord has for you. But the Lord says here that you should rule over it. You should have victory over sin. Especially now, we know the whole story, right? We've got the whole book. We know the beginning to the end. And we know that he had victory over it. He says, but you should rule over it. Shouldn't be that we sit and wallow in the sin. We have a choice, right? This is, Cain had a choice. He had a choice, right? I can kill my brother. I don't have to kill my brother, right? He had a choice. It's really up to him. He could see his anger piling up and he could react to it. It was at the door, right? It was at the door and the Lord said, there it is. Right before it. Isn't there always a warning before we sin? There's always a warning before we sin. Right? There's always that time when we're thinking about, Lord, I probably shouldn't be doing this. And, yeah. Well, I'm going to do it. And he's saying to Cain, you're angry. You know? To me, that's where I sin. When I get angry. You know? I don't have much holy anger. I just get angry and then I sin. Right? So for me, I'm just mad. I need to vacate the room for a little bit. I need to get with the Lord. And he gives me that escape. I don't need to yell at my kids. Right? One of the things that, and I'll embarrass Hannah since she's here. And mommy's not, and usually, you know, mommy's the victim. So Hannah, sorry, can I get a picture? Believe it or not, Hannah used to be our one that gave us a fun time for a while. But I remember an instance when we always had this place for discipline. It was our bed upstairs. You go up and you sit on the bed and you wait for daddy to come up and receive your discipline, right? So one time, I can't remember really the circumstance of it at all, but she made me, I was on fire, you know. And I said, up on the bed. So she did. She went up on the bed and she sat there. And I was working in my office and Karen came in and she said, "You realize that?" After a half hour. "You realize that Hannah's still up there?" And I said, "Oh yeah. I realize that." Because see, for me, if I went up there right then, I would assume, guaranteed, I would have done it all in anger, and it wouldn't have been effective at all. Right? But for me, I needed to settle down. I needed to get with the Lord, you know. I needed the Lord to really settle me before I went into a situation in which I knew Fred was going to sin. And I think the Lord gives us some opportunities, right, to back out or to escape through. But He does give us some opportunities. John 16, verse 8 says, "And when He was gone, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit will come in and it will convict us. It says when Jesus was gone, there'd be this Holy Spirit that would come in and convict us of sin. And that, what a wonderful thing. Right? So we don't have to go to that door, in that room of sin, in a sense. We don't have to go in there. Because the Lord convicts us, right? I was a Christian. I loved the Lord. But I had to know what would boil up sin in my life, right? So I ended up having the Holy Spirit would prick me, and I'd be like, "Yeah, I need to sit at this desk for a little longer before I go up those stairs." Second Peter, verse 9 of chapter 3 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And one of the practices that we always do with our kids is that if we screwed up, you know, it was time for us to ask them for forgiveness, right? So if we screw up, we said something wrong, we yelled at them, it was time to come and tell them we're sorry, you know, and do our best to stay away from that zone again, you know. And I think the Lord wants, you know, this verse here, He's not willing that we go through life continuing to be frustrated with sin, but that we have that when we see sin, when we experience sin, that we repent. Such a word that's not really used in our vocabulary in the church today very much is repentance. He wants to see us away from sin. His desire for us is to lead a sinless life, right? That is His desire for us. We know we fall short, but how can we get more closer to Him? Verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So when we look at Cain here, is what caused all this? Well, he got pretty darn mad at him, you know. He got angry at him. Perhaps he was a little jealous that God accepted Abel's sacrifice over his. And we have a tendency of doing that too. "Why, Lord, is certain people getting blessings and I'm not?" And we get carried away and we always want the blessing. We start weighing our blessings against others' blessings. And be glad that you're blessed. You know, be glad that God blessed you once in your life. and save you. You know, that should be a big enough blessing for us right there. We don't need anything else in eternal life, you know. But he was jealous, and he stewed over it. You know, that's sometimes that's our downfall too, is that we sit and we stew. You know, we shut up and we just go in a corner and we stew. And we start thinking about these things. We start thinking about them. We start making up these stories and we start telling ourselves all these lies, right? And then we start acting them out because we know they're true. You know, everything that we just thought was true. You know, sometimes we get hung up on, in the church, we always talk about gossip, right? And I'm not saying gossip's good. I mean, I guess it right now. It isn't good, right? But so often we gossip within our own heads, within our own hearts. We cultivate gossip within us, right? You always think of gossip between two people, but sometimes it's, you know, me, I, and myself, right? We're kind of going around, we're kind of cultivating a story, and all of a sudden, it's made a mess of our lives. Or we're sick about it. We're just frustrated by everything, you know. And worse yet, we can sin out of those thoughts. Because we thought something that's false. And now we go and carry out the action just like King did when he killed his brother. Then the Lord said to King, and interesting enough is that even though here in verses 6 through 7, God asks King some questions, you notice that he never answers the word. Because you know why? He's afraid of the next question. You know, he's afraid that the Lord's going to pinpoint something in his life. And he's afraid that the Lord's going to be right, which he is, right? He's always right. So throughout this, the reply from Cain is absent. We need to converse. The Lord asks us something, we need to answer. You know? We need to answer. We need to converse with the Lord. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Do you think the Lord needed to ask that question? Probably not. You know, he didn't need to ask him where Cain was, or Abel was, because he knew where he was. But the Lord continues here to try to interact with him. He does everything in his power to just interact with him, to get him going, to get him talking again. So if what I was saying was true about the 100-year spread between the garden and Cain's birth, and then him growing up through the adulthood, he had experienced the Lord. He had experienced the sacrifices and stuff even before he was asked to give a sacrifice to the Lamb. So he had experienced the Lord. And he probably experienced a lot of the goodness of the Lord. Because as we look at Abel, we see that Abel that puts forth the correct sacrifice. Yeah. It didn't sink in to Cain. Why? Because he was harboring these sins. You know, we have two siblings in a family. Polar opposites. Right? We've got two brothers in a family, polar opposites. You know, they just, you know, I know a guy that, you know, bend over backwards for you, or do anything for you. His brother? Not a chance. Why is that? They grew up in the same home, under the same parents. Well, one harbors sin, and maybe one doesn't. I don't know. And so the difference is the individual. It's not, by the way, it's not something that the parents are necessarily responsible for. It really is the person, the individual, that will take care of it. But it is awesome how the Lord just goes after us. How he went after Cain, and how he goes after us. He doesn't give up on us, even though we falter. He continues to go to him, and he looks for Cain to give him honest answer, because he knows that if Cain can be honest with him, he'll start seeing things. He'll start seeing his sin in his life, and he'll start to repent from it. But the Lord already knew what he just asked him. He said, and this is his reply, "I do not know. You know, I am not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Kind of a sarcastic kind of response to the Lord. You never think about saying something like that to God, or at least you shouldn't. "I do not know." And he continues to lie. But when sin, as I said before, if sin's not taken care of up front, it starts to cultivate. It's almost like growing a garden full of weeds. Do we intend to do that? We never intend to do that. I always set out to have this beautiful garden with, you know, in years past, not this year, but years past, beautiful garden, and then it gets engulfed with weeds. But never have I set out to say, "I'm going to have a beautiful weed garden." Right? But what happens is one weed turns into two weeds, and two weeds turns into three, and pretty soon I'm the weed master, you know? So sin can, in our lives, if it's not dealt with, it continues to grow. And, you know, with that weed analogy, we know when sin gets in our lives because it starts weeding us out. It started weeding out the righteousness that we had, you know, and we start falling into things that we thought we'd never get into. Sin starts taking the place of where righteousness should have been. But what is his response? You know, the response here is naturally to hide from the Lord, to escape the Lord. Isn't it funny that sin never engages the Lord, but the Lord always? For the sinner, very seldom engages the Lord, but the Lord always engages the sinner. John 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's always the Lord that always draws us in. To him be the glory, right? Praise the Lord that he draws us in, because, you know, as we're out there on our own and we're playing with things in the world, we can get drawn into that so easily. See, the world draws us and the Lord draws us. And what happened, Cain's a perfect example of when the Lord draws you. Yeah. You don't respond. You know? You don't talk to him. He asks you a million questions and you don't give him the time of day. And you continue to go on. I've been there, because I did that for the Lord. I didn't give him the time of day for a long time. You know, and then all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my heart, you know, and I finally listened. But he had to get me to a point where I was able to listen. Verse 10, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, a fugitive and a vagabond. You shall be on the earth." You know, I think of that verse, right? Your sin will find you out. In Numbers 32:23. Our sin always finds us out. It always reveals where our heart's at. You know, with me, I can always tell when my heart's not right with the Lord, you know. I can always tell, you know, because my sin finds me out. Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3, it says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." The Lord knows how to think about us. Knows how to think. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of the Lord is living, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the word discerns our thoughts and the intent of our heart, for sure. In verse 13 there it says, "And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Isn't it amazing that he finally started to listen? As the Lord puts him out into what he would say, "You shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth." And he finally wakes up and listens to him. And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. You know, he was a wanderer. He wandered all over the place. And in a sense, he was wandering to find something. But the truth was right in front of him. But he didn't respond to it. He didn't respond to the Lord. That's a shame in our lives when the truth is right in front of us, right? We come to church every week. We come to Bible study every week. We do our devotions every morning. We maybe read a book or read the Word every night. We do something to be with the Lord, but it's right in front of us. We're doing all this religion, yet it's not sinking in, you know? It's right before us. I see some of you taking notes, and it's good. Because I'll tell you what it does for you. I think I was telling Bob this, is that I remember back probably a few years ago now that Noah was having a pretty tough time just with spelling, you know? Not one of the strong points, I would say, is spelling, right? So I said to him, you know, and Karen and me tried to encourage him. You know what you need to do? You need to take notes. Or you need to write it down, is what we said. You need to write it down. And you keep writing it down, and pretty soon that word will be stuck there. And I should have probably used my own medicine, because I'm not a real great speller either. I probably should have done it when I was little, but things I learned, right? But I remember in college, that's what I did. I would just write down things. Even out of the book, I would write down things. Even today, when I'm studying for Scripture, with Scripture, right, I write down the verse. Why? Because it sticks in your head. And I think sometimes things are right there before us, but we're not doing anything with them. I don't know if you're like me at all, but I forget more than I remember. Right? Yeah, I'll throw you up, man. But you know, it's one of those things where you know you got to do things, right? You have to take some ambitious moves in order to do these things, right? To remember what the Lord showed, right? We always I have a little book that I write in. You know, when the Lord shows me something, I write it down because this old boy just doesn't remember as well as he used to. Right? So I encourage you to do that. But here's Cain with everything right in front of him, yet he doesn't see it. He wanders all over the earth and he still doesn't see it. Hebrews 12, verse 17 says, "For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance." This is talking about Cain. "Through, though he sought it diligently with tears." And sometimes I think we have this outward expression. "Lord, I just don't want to go through this ever again." And we have these tears, for sure. "He saw him with tears, diligently with tears." Yeah, we see the tears. But there's something about it, you know. There's something about that he found no place for repentance. It was an outward sign. It was a beautiful outward sign. Wow, you know, I've seen people worship before, and they're standing there and they're praising the Lord, and they finally got it, because you can see emotionally they have got it. But the problem is they had no place for repentance. And that's where we fall short, is that if we don't have any place for repentance, what is repentance other than saying, "Lord, I'm really sorry for this," because that's what we think it is sometimes. But no, it's running away from it. And it's more than that, it's running away from it to the Lord, you know, and allowing the Lord to work with our lives. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod." That word Nod means vagabond. On the east of Eden. So he went out from the presence of the Lord. What a tough place to be in. Leaving the presence of the Lord. I remember telling my mom one time, I said, you know, I told her I wanted nothing to do with God. It's hard to believe right now, you know, but I was so torn by the world. And even though I had gotten saved just before that, right? A couple years before that, I went through and my parents got saved and everything. But I was, see, the Holy Spirit was convicting me of sin and I didn't want to listen. I was Cain, present day Cain, and I really didn't want to listen to him. And I remember saying to her, "I really don't want nothing to do with God." Because I didn't want nothing to do with his conviction of sin in my life. And it wasn't until a few years later when the Lord met me in a drunk, you know, as a drunk, I, you know, and just spoke to my heart how gracious he was to show up on a night where I didn't really think he was going to be a part of that night. But that night it changed. And why? Because he got me where he needed me. He needed me to be at my lowest point, so I'd listen to him. Sometimes when we're in a valley, boy, we just listen a lot easier. When we're happy, everything's going good. Right? Just as he said to Cain, if things are, in my words, if things are sweet, we're sweet. If things are sour, we're sour. And so we got to be careful that we don't live by the moods or the feelings that we have, right? But that we live in the Lord. You know, we depend on Him for our strength and for our help.